You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn it to a book we don't often turn to, and that's Isaiah chapter 40. It'll be up on the screen. It's in your worship guide as well. Wow, this is an amazing, amazing set of books, really. It's one of the major prophetic books in Hebrew Scripture, and while you might be tempted to say that it's one of the major prophets, we can tell from the topic and from the style that it's really three separate books with at least three different writers. And today's passage is the beginning of the second book of Isaiah. It's called in fancy theological language, Deutero-Isaiah. And it's about the Israelites, about the Jews being invited to return home after its exile in Babylon. And this is important to remember because if you've ever listened to or sung Handel's Messiah, you'll recognize the Christianized version of these words from right out of the gate. Right? Have you ever heard the Messiah? Some of you, maybe, yeah. And the tenor starts out with, "Comfort ye," right? "Comfort ye people," right, right? Not a tenor. But if you can take your Jesus filters off for just a minute, you'll see that this is about God giving a command to the heavenly hosts to comfort Israel, who's been in exile in Babylon. And there's news that Israel, and you'll hear the language clearly in the passage, that Israel has served her time, that she's been pardoned, and now she's free to go home again. If you aren't intentional about taking off your Jesus filters, this becomes a case of God interrupted as a prophecy about Jesus, when it's really about something very specific and very important in real time to the Jewish people. And we can point to, I mean, this is so amazingly cool that thanks to the topic and extra biblical material that we have, we can pretty much pinpoint the year that this was written in, which was 539 BCE. So the Jews have been in captivity for almost 50 years when Cyrus the Persian came in and captured Babylon and said, "All right, all you Jews can go home now." And they were kind of like, "What? We never thought that would happen. What do we do?" Some of the folks are not happy about the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and the desert they have to cross to get back. It's no small challenge. Some of them have never even seen Jerusalem. And so it's really a challenge for them to even imagine that it would be better than the cushy life that they've ended up having in Babylon. But a voice cries out, "Get busy, make a highway. The mountains will be made low and the valleys will be lifted up so you can make a straight path." And then there's lots of comforting language for those that would just as well stay put and maintain the status quo. Isaiah says, "Don't worry. The divine will be like a shepherd who carries the lambs and leads the sheep." Who does that sound like? Right? I mean, this is language that is about God that later on was applied to Jesus. So try and keep alert and filter out your programming that says this is just about Jesus and it's John the Baptist singing these things, and think about yourself as Jews in captivity in Babylon and what these words of encouragement would mean to you after you and your family and everybody that you've known have been assimilated into a different culture, and what strength it's going to take to trust this voice to move out into the desert and make a way for God. So let's listen to these passages from Isaiah.
Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of encouragement from so long ago to a completely different community and a completely different time, and yet with resonance for us here and now. May your Spirit work deep within each of us, that we might be led into a way that promises none of us leaving this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Oh, I don't know if any of you are with me in being fans of the AMC series Hell on Wheels. Anybody? Really? I'm the only one? Wow. Okay, Arlen and me. All right, excellent. Well, for History Goobs, it is an awesome show. It is about the people who inhabited a town that was called Hell on Wheels, that was at the railhead of the Transcontinental Railroad. And so it starts out being about all of the characters that are working their way across the plains of the Midwest and the prairie to bring the railroad to what eventually is Utah. And it's a great show. It's accurate historically. There are a lot of made-up characters, but there are some characters that are actual real people that lived and worked right after the Civil War in making this a reality. And one of them was named Thomas Durant. He was the head of the Union Pacific. And he is just a deliciously complicated and evil character in this show. Just wonderful. In one early scene, Durant and his civil engineers are standing over a map of Nebraska, right? Can you picture it? Just the map of Nebraska. And Durant says, why have you made my road so straight? And the engineers look kind of confused. And he takes a stick and he says, what I was thinking about was something more along the lines of this, you know, and just draws a wavy line all the way across Nebraska. And the engineer asks, but we're building over flat land. Why wouldn't we make it straight? And Durant is totally exasperated and says, let me elucidate. In case you haven't heard, this undertaking is being subsidized by the federal government. This never-ending, money-gushing tap pays me $16,000 per mile, yet you build my road straight. You're fired. Get out. So you can file this one under why the shortest distance from point A to point B may be further than you think, right? But our passage today is pretty clear about what people of faith are meant to strive for. A voice in the wilderness calls out, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Point A is clearly Babylon, and point B is Jerusalem. Are you ready? Set? Go! That's the whole point of our passage today. But evidently, there were people with different experiences of being in exile. Some wanted to get back to Jerusalem and fulfill what they thought was God's call. But others were perfectly happy to stay where they were, to go back to Jerusalem and have to rebuild and fulfill God's vision. Oh, that's hard, right? Let's just stay here. But the prophet seems pretty frustrated and says, "Hey, all these people are no better than grass in the field. Let them dry up and blow away for all I care." But the author of Isaiah has God say, "Get up on the mountaintop near Jerusalem and you'll see me coming with might, with gentleness, with anything else you need." In other words, get to work on the highway. Don't get exasperated at the fleeting nature of life and the difficulty of having to work with other people. You just might, in the process, get a glimpse of the divine along the way. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen some of these glimpses just of late, even in the midst of the most horrible of circumstances. Earlier this summer, over a half a dozen predominantly black churches were burned down across the South. Evidence points to white supremacists or others with racial motivations. And I don't know if you've followed that story, but guess who has stepped up to raise money to rebuild those churches? Muslims. Several Muslim groups have raised over $100,000 to help rebuild these black churches. Whoops. I think the highway may have just gotten a little bit straighter there, right? Just this week, radical Jewish settlers set a Palestinian home on fire, and it burned to death a Muslim toddler and severely burned other members of that baby's family. And what happens? Even Prime Minister Netanyahu condemned these Jewish fundamentalists as terrorists. He called Jews terrorists, calling it, quote, "a reprehensible and horrific act of terrorism in every respect." My friend John Linder, who's the rabbi here in Scottsdale of Temple Solel, wrote, quote, "We are fighting common enemies within our own people who choose to desecrate God's glorious name through their perverted fundamentalism." Wow. Jews calling out Jews for violence against Muslims? Wow, I think one of those valleys may have just been lifted up just a little bit. Also this week, reports of a vaccine for Ebola that is 100% effective. How often does that happen? It's amazing. Has that mountain just been made a little bit lower? Just a little bit? Well, maybe not. Similar headlines 15 years ago faded out because the big pharmaceutical companies didn't want to invest the money in researching an Ebola vaccine because there's not enough profit in it for them. After all, Ebola really only affects blacks in Africa, right? So what's the big rush? Right? I think we still may have some work to do on this one. And closer to home, marriage equality has become the law of the land, something that many of us have been working for, on in my case, for nearly 20 years. But the United Methodist Church is still dragging its heels. And in fact, one of my United Methodist colleagues was just fired for being gay. So maybe the metaphor of a straight highway breaks down a bit here. But we are called to lower those mountains and raise those valleys and raise our voice in the midst of this kind of injustice. So whether it's these big news items or challenges in our own lives and in our own families, we need to hear that voice calling us to make a way, even if it's just creating a space for the divine to be able to show up in the midst of an often cruel, destructive, and transitory life. Marcus Borg, who many of you know passed away earlier this year, used to talk about there being three macro stories, big stories in the Bible, and how unhelpful it is that we as an institution, the church, have gotten stuck. In fact, we've gotten fixated on just one macro story, and that's the sin and forgiveness story, right? If you paid attention, it would seem like that's the only message churches give. The institution of many faiths tells us that we're horrible. We're awful worms, as John Wesley said. But we need Jesus, or temple sacrifice, or indulgences, or whatever is popular at the time, to make God love us again. The church runs on convincing people that they're guilty. And then, surprise, being the only redemption center for people who feel guilty. But guilt is not everybody's problem. How many of us are feeling guilty today? No, I won't ask you that. But, you know, not all of us are feeling guilty today. Maybe you feel trapped and stifled in your life. You don't need forgiveness. What you need is to be set free. Maybe you feel cast off and alienated from what's important in your life. You don't need to be set free. What you need is a way back to start over. So there are two different stories in the Bible that fit that bill. Bondage and liberation, right? Think the slavery in Egypt here. And then our story today, exile and return, Israel's captivity in and then release from Babylon. Over the course of a lifetime, we all find ourselves in different situations and in need of different solutions. For those who first heard this passage today, the problem was exile. And the prophet is offering them words of assurance that they will be comforted. And a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, get busy. Start making a way, even in the desert. Even in the desert. And God's purposes will be revealed. And note that insofar as the hearers start the work, God will contribute by lifting up the valleys and by lowering every mountain, making the uneven ground level and the rough places plain. So we both have a part. Our passage today has God say, comfort, oh comfort my people. So hang on a second. Who is God giving these instructions to? Right? They're the first words in our passage. Are they to the prophet? the prophet supposed to comfort the people? I don't think so. That's not usually a prophet's job, right? But when you look at the Hebrew, you see that these instructions are in plural form. They're in the formal plural form, or in the y'all form, right? Y'all comfort my people, right? That's what it's saying. So while the ones being instructed to comfort the people seem to be God's heavenly court, right? Which was in full operation back in Hebrew scripture. I haven't seen much of that heavenly court operating today. We don't think of that in our way of looking at the way God operates. So I think that that plural command to comfort people falls to y'all, right? It falls to us. Some of you know that the Fountains has a reputation in our community. Depending on what you make of our passage today, we are either dangerous tools of Satan or comforters of the afflicted, building a highway for our God. As far as the Reconciling Ministries Network is concerned, the Fountains is in the highway building part of the equation, which is part of why they've decided to present us, and I do mean us, with the Voice in the Wilderness Award. You have that next slide, Howard? Thanks. And as was shared earlier, this is an award given to persons or groups who, despite their isolation in wilderness situations, take risks to proclaim the rightness of inclusion of all persons in the community of the church. Wow. Now, I really don't know what the Fountain Hills Chamber of Commerce is going to make of being called the wilderness. That may not make us their favorite people. But the Reconciling Ministries Network sees us to be in that tradition of a voice that cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Voice in the Wilderness Award is specifically for having made public our belief that when we say Jesus loves everybody, we mean everybody. Is that a shocking thing? Evidently. But there are so many other ways that this church has been a voice for those who are exiled, including our Praise Well With Others initiative, mission and service work, and all the other ways that we stand out from the crowd. I don't know if you remember the first Sunday of the sermon series, the Fact or Fiction sermon series. We had people here from the Buddhist tradition, from two different Muslim groups, from LGBT groups. We even had a row of Mormon elders sitting in the back, right? That is quite a coalition. But I want to leave you with this stream of thought for today, and that is, there's still work to do, and lots of it. I remember getting to the end of my seminary career, and I had this fleeting thought, oh my gosh, dang it, the civil rights era is over? Women's rights have seen such advancement? Good grief, the Berlin Wall has fallen. Tiananmen Square had us thinking that democracy was coming to China. Wow, utopia on the horizon. No big challenges for us as followers of Jesus, right? Until humanity's real-life situation whoops us upside the head with all the struggles, grief, war, hunger, injustice, loneliness, disease, death, and all the conditions and realities that come with that. So what the prophet has in mind for us is not getting comfortable sitting in exile, assimilated into a culture that tolerates racism, that tolerates hatred, that tolerates greed, and keeps us from embracing who we really are. We are called to take seriously the challenges in our world that disrespect and denigrate the humanity of others, that abuse creation, and that make idols of wealth and privilege. we have the choice to turn inward and make it all about me and my buddy Jesus, or we can hear and be that voice calling in the wilderness, nudging the highway here and there, making way for the divine to come into the world in all its deep and diverse and subtle ways. We are the beneficiaries of a situation that was intended to silence and marginalize us, but has instead raised our profile and expanded our identity as a voice in the wilderness. Unlike Thomas Durant, whose vision was to weave his railroad all over the countryside for his own benefit, we are called to make straight the highway. And by straight, I don't mean narrow. We're not Isaiah. We're not Jesus. But I do believe that we are among those who God is calling to raise a voice in making way for us to wholly, completely comfort the afflicted. And while we're at it, maybe we might afflict the comfortable along the way. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.